It's great to be home. We left Cleveland Friday morning early in the middle of a massive snowstorm. I talked to Colin on the way to church this morning. He said, "Dad, we have over 20 inches of snow. It's snowing right now." And I said, "Colin, I'm walking to the car. There's not a cloud in the sky." And he said, "Good for you." I just thank God for the privilege of standing here before you as your senior pastor. I just want to thank you for the clear call that you extended to us on October 9th. We had prayed that God would speak very clearly to us through your vote. And as my oldest daughter, Carissa, said, when I called her that afternoon to tell, I talked to each of my kids after I heard the vote and to get their counsel, and she's my oldest, and she said, "Dad, anytime you get a group of Christians in one room and 97.1% of them agree on anything, I think that God has spoken." And that's Carissa. When you get to know her, that was a classic Carissa-ism. So your overwhelming vote just confirmed in our hearts that this new relationship between you and me is of the Lord. And we want to thank you as a family for your very, very warm welcome. When I came through the door this morning, whoever the usher was at the door, he handed me my worship folder and smiled and said, "Welcome home." You guys have been great. We've received emails and cards and letters and CDs and leads on housing and all kinds of things. You have been so gracious, and we just thank you from the bottom of our hearts for what you have done. I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4, and in a moment I'm going to read the paragraph that opens this chapter, okay? But just turn there now, and then I want to pray and tell you a little story before we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And you'll find as we spend time together that I love to hear the pages of the Bible turning. I want you to bring your Bibles to church. We'll project it, but I want you to have your Bible, your scriptures, so you can look and see if what I'm saying is what God says, and so that somehow it can sink more deeply into your heart. So please bring your Bibles with you. Let's pray together. Jesus, we thank you so much that you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that you came many years ago to lay down your life that we might be your sons and daughters. Thank you so much. And we pray now that as we open the truth of the Word of God, that it will run wild among us and change us for the sake of your great name, Jesus. Amen. Well, it's been 9,697 days since I stood in the sanctuary of Emmaus Mennonite Church in rural Whitewater, Kansas, waiting for my soon-to-be bride to walk down the aisle with her father, for her to hear me make my commitment to her. And this was my promise to my wife. "Carol, I take you, whose hand I hold, to be my lawfully wedded wife, to love you with my whole heart, and I promise in the company of this group of people and in the fear of the Almighty God to love, to honor, to protect you through seasons of shadow and sunshine, following the example of Christ's love for the church. I want to be your friend and your husband for years to come. Carol, you are my beloved, and you are my friend." I made that commitment to Carol with tears streaming down my face. And she stood there and grinned at me, showing me her dimple with her big bright eyes, just grinning from ear to ear as I made that commitment to her. When I made that commitment to Carol, I expressed to her my sacred promise before God and those 250 witnesses who were gathered there to love her no matter what. And we've been through a lot in 26 and a half years of marriage. There's something I'm doing or not doing? Okay. I made a pledge to her that reached from May 19th, 1979 into the future, and that with God's help will continue, and I intend to keep continuing. Well, today on December 4th, 2005, I stand before you to make a pledge to you, to make a commitment to you. And my commitment to you is expressed by the pen of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Listen to how Paul states my commitment to you. If you don't have your Bible, it'll be on the slide there in front of you. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Verse 3. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. There are four commitments that I am pledging to you this morning in the presence of our holy God. The first promise is taken from verse 1. I will not lose heart in this ministry. This ministry of Paul's is that of the new covenant, and we're going to celebrate it at that at the end of worship as we take the Lord's table together. The new covenant is discussed in the preceding chapter here, chapter 3 in 2 Corinthians, and this new covenant is based on the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ for our sins. We enter into the new covenant by faith in Jesus, and we live out the new covenant by the power of the Holy Spirit as He's at work in us and as we live dependent on Him. And so Paul's ministry was one of telling other people about Jesus. That's what he did. That's what he was about. He wanted to tell other people about Jesus. His perfect life, his sacrificial death that was voluntary, and his astonishing resurrection from the dead. Paul's ministry was also one of telling other people about the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's power to change lives like yours and like mine. Paul was given this ministry by the mercy of God. Paul had many opportunities to lose heart in this ministry. He experienced many painful episodes as he served. Listen to part of what he wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I've worked much harder, been in prison more frequently. I've been flogged more severely. I've been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, dangers from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at the sea, in danger from false brothers. I've labored and toiled and have gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. If anyone had reason to lose heart in ministry, it was the Apostle Paul. Yet he writes, we do not lose heart. We do not give up. We do not throw the towel in. We do not quit. Ministry is tough, and it's easy to give up. But adversity reveals character. And so my first promise to you this morning is that I will not lose heart. With God as my helper, I will not throw the towel in. I will fight the good fight of the faith. I will finish my race. I will keep the faith. And so when the honeymoon is over for me at College Avenue, I will not give up. I will stay the course. I will serve you and serve God faithfully until the day comes that God leads me to my next assignment or sends me to join him in heaven. I really hope this is the last ministry I have. I like to go a place and sink deep roots in. I don't like to flit around and go from here and go from there. And I hope this is it for me. I don't want to go anywhere else. I don't want to move my wife anymore. I don't want to look for houses anymore. I don't want to say goodbye anymore. I'm your pastor because God has seen fit for reasons that I cannot understand to place me in this ministry by his mercy. This church belongs to God, and it doesn't belong to the Board of Ministries, and it doesn't belong to the Board of Overseers, and it doesn't belong to you, and it doesn't belong to me. This is God's ministry, and through his mercy, we enjoy what we enjoy here at 4747 College Avenue. So my first promise is that I won't lose heart. I'm not a quitter. My second promise is that I will be a man of integrity. Paul highlights this promise in verse 2, and you can see it there in your Bibles. The integrity of Paul's ministry has been challenged. In response to those charges, he sets forth the characteristics of a true ministry in verse 2. And so first, Paul says, I have no reason, no place. I give no place for underhanded ways. There's nothing for me to conceal. There's nothing for me to mask. There's no use for trickery and a bag of tricks in my dealings with people. Paul did not distort the message of the gospel just to please his audience. Paul was bold. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12 says, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Paul was open. As he lived his life, he was an open man. He didn't try to hide things and conceal things. And so he wrote, you yourselves or our letter written on our hearts, known and read by everybody. Like the Apostle Paul, I will give no place to underhanded ways. Why do we need to be underhanded when we have the power of the Holy Spirit at work in us? Why do we have to take things into our own hands and try to play God when we serve the one true and living God? I have nothing to conceal. No use for deception in my methods or in my dealings with people. I will be morally sound. I will not promote myself. This is not my church. It is not today, and it will never be. It belongs to Jesus. He's the one who bought it with the price of his blood. I will not distort the message of the Bible to please you. I will preach the word of God as I understand it, as I study it 20 hours a week, as I research it, as I wrestle with it, as I pray about it, as I let it wash through me. I will not spoon feed your spiritual sweet tooth. I just won't. I will not cater to the whims of a few. I will not exploit my authority as a spiritual leader. God, help me never do that. I will be very bold as a mouthpiece for CABC and be open and approachable and rebukable. And I will feed you and I will care for you and I will love you, not as a professional who knows his clients and takes care of them, but as a man who loves God and loves people and wants to share my heart with you and you share your heart with me. I will resist the temptation to be powerful and resist the lure to be God rather than to love God, and resist the temptation to control people rather than love people. I will seek to do the things that please God. And I'll be honest and sincere. I'm not perfect. I will make mistakes. I will make blunders. I will sin against you because I'm not perfect. But I do promise to be a morally sound man of integrity. My third promise is that I will exalt Jesus Christ as the center of my message. This is found in verse 5. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. Paul preached Jesus. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, Paul wrote this to a church in crisis. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I want to preach Jesus. In Romans 1, he wrote, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 8, Paul writes again, but even if we or an angel from heaven come and we preach any other gospel to you other than the gospel of Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. Let him be damned. It's the strongest word in the entire New Testament in Galatians 1, 8. If I or anyone else preaches another gospel to you. So Jesus was at the center of Paul's message. I want Jesus to be at the center of my message. I will stay in the scriptures. I won't preach books to you from the bookshelf at Borders. I won't give you inspirational talks. I'm just going to open the scriptures and lift up Jesus and stand back while he does his thing. Starting with me. And when I come to preach for you, it'll be after a week of marinating my mind and my heart in the Word of God and God working me over. And so I just pop the DVD in on Sunday morning and rewind it. Just go back to the beginning and just replay for you as I stand here what God has done in me. I pledge to you that I will carry the truth of Jesus to you each and every Sunday that I stand before you. And if I'm not prepared, I won't preach. I'll get him to say, you know, I can't do it today. So we're just going to worship God without the word today. My purpose in coming to College Avenue is to broaden and deepen the cause of Christ in San Diego. And the only way to do that is to exalt Jesus with my life and with my message. My fourth and final promise is that I will be a servant. And this promise is found in verse 5. You can see it there. And for ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. There are many servants in the pages of the Bible. Paul is a servant. He opens his letter to the Philippian church like this. Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ. And in Romans chapter 16, he closes his letter to the church in Rome by mentioning a servant. I commend to you Phoebe, a servant of the church in Cenchrea. Jesus was a servant who voluntarily laid his life down, who left the glory of heaven to come to live on this earth when he didn't have to, so that he could give his life for wretched people like me, when he was the only one who could ever say, I always do the things that please my Father. Jesus was a servant. But you know what? Servants are in short supply these days. Just what is a servant? A servant is a person who meets someone else's need. We're always serving each other and being served by other people. For example, when you arrive at the airport and you're loaded with more luggage than you can carry, a skycap will check your bags at curbside if you so elect. And of course, you tip him, but he has served you. If you're staying in a motel or a hotel and someone comes in the room and they clean the mirror that you splash up and they make up the bed that you leave unmade and they vacuum the floor that you litter, they're serving you. And if it's a DoubleTree, they leave you a chocolate chip cookie. You're paying for it, but it's servitude. Service is always meeting the need of another person. A servant voluntarily and sacrificially seeks to meet the need of another person. Do you know what? If you have smaller children, someone is serving you right now, teaching your children in their classroom right now. They're serving you. I promise that I will be your servant. And what will I look like as I serve? I will aim to be motivated as I serve you by the fact that Jesus was willing to die for me. And so I should be willing to die by serving you for his name's sake. I really want to make a difference with my life in San Diego. I only have one life to live. And I don't want to waste it. Because when I stand before Jesus, I don't want him to say, Carlton, I dealt you a hand of Uno cards. Any of you play Uno? And I gave you a bunch of draw four wild cards. And you played all the ones and twos. While you putzed around and wasted your one and only life. I want to play with all of my God-given abilities for the glory of God, as I serve him and I serve you. You've heard my pledge to you. I will not lose heart in this ministry. I will be a man of integrity. I will exalt the name of Jesus. I will serve you. The Bible has some strong words about making pledges. Ecclesiastes 5 says, don't be quick with your mouth nor hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. And I take my word as my bond. I take my commitments very, very seriously. Yet equally seriously, my responsibility as leader of God's people here at College Avenue, I take very seriously. So as a result, I make these four promises to you. During my wedding, I not only made a commitment to Carol, but Carol made a commitment to me. In College Avenue, I've made a commitment to you, and I want to ask you now to make a commitment to me. And what I want you to do is to commit yourself to regularly pray for me, as I know many of you already are. I so desperately need you to pray for me. You have no idea how much I need you. And so I want to just ask you if you'd do that for me regularly, that you would pray for me. And you don't have to commit yourself, I'll do it every day. You don't have to tell me how often or anything. Just as God brings you to my mind, to me, to your mind, just pray for me. Pray for my wife and pray for my three kids. It should be no surprise to you that we are engaged in a great spiritual battle, and shouldn't be shocking to you that the Christian life is a battleground. It's not a playground. So I desperately need your prayers. Pray that I will not lose heart in this ministry. Pray that I will be a man of integrity. Pray that I will exalt Jesus. And pray that I will be a servant. Pray for God to build one of those special electrical fences around the five of us, my wife and my three kids and me, that he will protect us and that the fruit of the Spirit will fill the trees of our hearts. And pray for God, who is beginning a good work here at College Avenue, to carry it on to completion. Pray for holiness for me, for boldness for me, for courage for me. Pray that my marriage will continue to be strong and sturdy and satisfying, and that our children will be two young adult women and a young man who find their soul satisfaction in God. Let me tell you why I need your prayer so desperately. Look at verse 7 in your Bibles for the answer on the screen. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. So God has given me a precious privilege of leading this wonderful church, but he's put it into a fragile jar called Carlton Harris in order to show you and show me and show the world that he is the one who is at work. I'm just a jar of clay, hungry for God to work through me. There's a book that paints a beautiful picture of mountain climbing. And in the book entitled Touch and Live, and you're going to see a slide in just a moment, George Vandeman wrote these words. Quote, a young stranger to the Alps Mountains was making his first climb, accompanied by two experienced guides as he climbed the mountain. And it was a steep climb, and it was a hazardous climb as this young man climbed. And for hours they climbed, and they huffed and they puffed, and they finally got to the top of the mountain. And they're breathless now, out of breath from the long climb, and they reach for the rocks that are protruding up out of the snow there at the summit, at the top of the mountain. And the guide ahead wished for the young man they were accompanying, escorting up, to be the first to get up there and see the view of heaven and earth. So he slid aside, and this young man went up to have the first glorious view of heaven and earth. And this young man stood up, forgetting about the strong gales that blow across the top of a mountain. And so the guide grabs him and says, down, young man, down. The only safe place up here is on your knees, as he pulls him down to his knees so he doesn't get blown off the top of the mountain. And I want you to know, as I come here, the only safe place for me is right where I am now. And it's on my knees. I need God so desperately. I'm just a broken jar that God, by his mercy, has seen fit to put his ministry in for this season of life. And I just want to ask you to please.